Haggai. For the Lord of hosts says this, once more, in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. We're going to talk about that. Once more, God's going to shake the earth. You know, there are times in our lives that, maybe you've experienced this, that are of such great moment and so powerful that you feel the earth move. The earth shakes or quakes, and there's upheaval. I remember when the twins were two, perhaps, and they took off on their own down Norris Road. I was at work. Timmy and Tori were in grade school, and the twins were headed down the road, and I called Teresa from the office, just, you know, how's your day going? And she just picked up the phone. She goes, honey, I lost the twins. I can't find them anywhere. I said, hang up the phone. So she hung up the phone, and I called the Ritson County Sheriff. And they put a helicopter in the air right away. I said, we live on 15 acres where there are ravines and creeks, and there's a pond, and I said, I need these twins found. They said, we'll get a helicopter in the air right now. So, of course, I just told Judy, I'm leaving. I just walked out the back door. Drove all the way home, I had been home just a short time. They were nowhere to be found. There's no terror like that. And pretty soon, we had called my parents, too. She called her parents, and my mom and dad came down Norris Road honking their horn. And because they found them. They were about a mile down the road at our neighbor's house. They just decided to walk down to Gilbert's house and play with the little girl there. Well, anyway, we found them. But the point of that is this. I remember when Mom and Dad pulled down the drive with the twins in the car, and we were all standing outside, and Teresa saw that the twins were safe. She just collapsed to the ground. Just feet went out, just fell right down. You see, that was a great moment. It was traumatic. You've experienced this. You ever feel that, where you feel uneasy on your feet because you just heard something? You say, oh, I've got to sit down. Or you say to someone, I got some news to tell you, you better sit down. Because what happens in those moments is called proprioception override. Now, I'm going to explain that. I want you to think how intricate it is just to have me stand here physiologically. What has to happen neurologically and muscular for us to be able to stand or to walk? That's accomplished through what's called proprioception. There are millions of little nerve endings in the bottoms of our feet. And those nerve endings in the bottom of our feet are constantly monitoring the terrain. This is just so amazing. Constantly monitoring. My brain right now is aware of what I'm standing on and where I'm leaning one way or another, and it happens at lightning speed. And the messages go up to your brain, and your brain reacts by sending impulses back down from the cerebellum, and it tells your muscles which muscles to contract, which muscles to relax. Bing, boom, 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 boom. Hundreds of times, thousands of times a second. So that you don't have to think about it. Imagine having to think about keeping your balance. Now, there are some neurological diseases where that happens. Parkinson's disease. You lose your proprioceptive ability and you lose your balance. Well, the same things happen, that same sort of thing happens when you hear news that is so great, so awesome, so powerful that for a minute, if you'll go with this vocabulary, for a minute your body forgets, your mind forgets to read the proprioceptive input from your feet because it's focusing now on this other thing. Our body's all about hierarchy. Our body will compartmentalize and do things that need to be done to keep you alive and let things, the secondary things, let them go. So in this instance, some kind of news has just come to you that is so great, your body says, we got to shift focus right quick because something else is happening, so we got to let that proprioception go for a minute. And when that happens, you will fall down. That shows you how wonderful that whole system is, but it also shows you that when something traumatic happens, the earth moves for you, shakes, quakes, it's upheaved. God says through his servant, once more, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. We're going to talk about that today. This is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is about the King, our Lord and Master, coming to his people, riding on a donkey. We're going to compare that coming to what we call the second coming. Now, I don't preach about this very often. But I think if our Lord and Master talked about this, and he did in detail, and he warns about this, and he does in detail, that it is incumbent on us to talk about it today. When I read the biblical record, I see whenever God intervenes, think of your own experiences with God. Whenever God intervenes or insinuates himself into our dimension, that dimension of time, space, matter, rocks and trees and creeks and mountains and human beings, whenever in the biblical record God insinuates or makes himself known or comes into our dimension, that dimension does one of three things. It shakes, it quakes, or it is upheaval. And here's something else interesting about that when God intervenes in our time, space, matter. It's visible. You'll see it. It is of such great moment to the creation. The creation is saying, as it were, the Creator has just shown up. And the creation, if you will go with this analogy, loses its proprioception for a minute. Proprioception override takes place in the rocks and the trees and the mountains. You'll see that in these verses. Because God, the Creator, has just walked onto the scene. Shaking, quaking, upheaval. And the way you need to understand, I think, Scripture, and what is helpful to me, is that history is going somewhere. History is straining toward a climax. It is not just happenstance. It is not just events, random events that are happening. And think of history as a cosmic play that has five acts. And like a play that you've all been to, a live play, each act closes with the curtain coming down, right? You got your program, you're watching the play, curtain comes down, end of act one. Scenes are changed, curtain goes back up, beginning of act two. And just like a play, the cosmic play that we're in, each act is closed, not with a curtain coming down, but with a shaking, a quaking, and an upheaval. Because God has a plan for history, and God intervenes. You know, you look at the events of today. You look at the news. You look at the events over in Russia, in Ukraine. You look at the Middle East. Make no mistake, that is per script by the author of the cosmic play. And when God intervenes in our time, space, matter, history, he does it to correct course. History started, let's say, here at the front of the church. History's going there, to the back of the church. But we get off track. History will go here, it'll go zigzag. When that happens, God intervenes. He insinuates himself. Course correction. History turns and comes back. It'll start to go out of whack again. God will intervene. Course correction. It'll come back. And each time an act closes in God's history, there is a great shaking, quaking, or upheaval. The elements can't handle it. But unlike a play, where you know when each act is going to end because you have the program, you're looking at the script, you can tell this is coming, this act is going to close, you can see the end of the play, you see what's happening. Unlike a play, the cosmic play that we're in, and you know what we're going to do today? You know what the Holy Spirit's going to do for you today? The Holy Spirit is going to warn you. Because you know why? The end of each act in God's play? Four characteristics. It is sudden. It is total. It is unmistakable. And above all, it is unexpected. When I read Scripture, and I looked at the times where God came into history and shook things, no one expected it. But everyone was absolutely certain that it had happened. Now, Acts 1 to 4, there are five acts in the history of God's play. Five acts. Acts 1 to 4 have come and gone. The players of those acts have strutted their hour upon the stage. They've done what God intended them to do. And those acts have closed. We are in Act 5. It is presently being played out. But listen, make no mistake. Act 5 will close, and it will close suddenly, totally, unmistakably, and unexpected. And you know what the telltale sign is at the close of each act in God's play? You want to know if God has intervened in your life? Like he has in creation. You want to know about your salvation? You want to make absolutely certain today? You know what is one telltale sign that God, when God intervenes in his time, space, matter, creation? History goes on a different trajectory. Jesus warns us at the end of this message today. Be ready. The way you can know if the king has come to your life, has the trajectory of your life changed utterly and completely? Because history teaches us that one thing about these verses. God can't come into our world without a complete change of direction. We're going to look at these four acts and how they closed. And then we're going to concentrate on the fifth act and how it's going to close. So you all have your papers. This will be helpful for you. Hand it out. Thank you, Teresa, for typing these up. The coming quake. The final shaking. Once more. Once more, God says, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the dry land and the sea. Look how it starts out. Act 1. Adam and Eve, they fall. God comes to Abraham, partners with Abraham, creates a people. These people don't know anything about God. They don't know their mission, don't know anything. Except Exodus 19, where God intervenes. And you know what's amazing to me about this intervention? We see it. There are times when you actually will visibly see God come into our creation. On the third day, when morning came, there was thunder and lightning, a thick cloud on the mountain, and a loud trumpet sound, so that all the people in the camp shuddered. Wouldn't you? Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was completely enveloped in smoke. Why? Why? I want you to notice something. Why was Mount Sinai completely enveloped in smoke? Because the Lord came down on it in fire. Our created order reacts violently when the creator, when the author of the play, walks on the stage, as it were. It has to do something. In this case, the entire mountain burns. And these people are standing at the foot of this mountain, watching this. God is closing an act. He's closing Act 1. He's making a course correction in history. He's created a people to deal with the consequences of Adam's fall, and that act has closed. And this is the violent shaking and quaking. Its smoke went up like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain shook violently. Picture that. You know, we have such an insipid view of God sometimes, don't we? I talk to Teresa about this all the time. We're sitting on our porch sanctuary, swinging on the swing there, that we've lost the awe of the Creator, covenant God. When you lose that awe, I invite you to read this Exodus verse. This is who you're dealing with. This is who the secular progressivist who ridicule Christianity and make fun of our belief and trust in God, this is who they're dealing with. The whole mountain shook violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke. Look at that. God answered him in the thunder. If that doesn't put us in proprioceptive override and make us fall to our knees, like C.S. Lewis says, when we talk about the second coming, you know what? C.S. Lewis makes a comment about the second coming. He says, on that day, every person will fall to their knees. And he said, the simple reason is because no one will be able to stand. End of Act 1. How long did it take to get to the close of Act 1? You know, about 15,000 years. About 15,000 years it took. Because I know right now you're wondering, and you've heard people say, where's God? Where is he? If he's coming, where is he? None of that's true. 15,000 years between Act 1, the close, and the close of Act 2. There's a 15,000-year period where God, where is he? No intervention. Here we go. I called it the triple quaking. We've gone from 15,000 years from the close of Act 1 to the beginning of Act 2. Here we go, the triple quaking. You know, God is so inexorable, first of all, and he's so unpredictable, second of all. Here we have three acts close within what period of time? 10 days. Get your mind around that. 10 days. 1,500 years from the close of Act 1 to the beginning of Act 2. Then we have Act 2, Act 3, Act 4. 10 days. Act 1, what Teresa read today. Here's Jesus. 1 week before he's crucified, Palm Sunday, our celebration today. And Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, on a colt. Look at that verse 5 there. Look, tell daughter Zion, look, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a colt, even on a donkey. That's a key in here. This is how he comes to you now. The initial coming of the king to you, to me, is this way. Gentle, mounted on a colt. He won't even use the force to put out a smoldering wick. Won't even raise his voice above the clamor of the street. Won't even use the power to break a reed that is already bruised. That's how God, the Creator, our Lord and Master, comes to you right now. But I want you to watch something. That's about to change. And he rides into the city, and they lay down the palms and their coats on the road, because Jesus says they were looking for this prophecy, weren't they? Zechariah prophesied this. When your Messiah comes into Jerusalem, he will ride on a donkey. Jesus does that to fulfill this prophecy, and Jesus is saying to them, I am he. This is the first time Jesus publicly says, with no equivocation, no hedging, and no tangential comments, first time Jesus announces, "Yes, I am he." A week later, they killed him because of this announcement. And look what they shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David. He who comes in the name of the Lord is the blessed one." What are they saying? What does that mean? That means it's like when we hear, "God save the queen. God save the king. Long live the king." That's what this means. That's what the people are shouting. Here's our Messiah, and we pray that God will protect him. And then they pray for something else. "Hosanna in the highest heavens." You know what they're asking there? Well, I pray this. We prayed it this morning. That's like saying to God, "Pull out all the stops and save us with all of the resources that you have in the highest heavens." Don't you wish that? Don't you pray that? That's what that phrase means, literally. Our Messiah has come. God protect him. And because he is the Messiah, now God intervene in my life and save us in the best way. Use all of your resources and all of your power to intervene in my life and save us. That's what they're praying. Verse 10, look what happens. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken. Who is this man? And the crowds kept saying, "Well, this is the prophet, Jesus of Nazareth." Shaken. End of Act 2. 1 week later, Act 3. God is intervening in history to change the trajectory of history. God does this to put his play back on track so that the climax of his play will be what he wants it to be. Make no mistake, it's going to work out the way God wants. Our indiscretion sometimes serves us well when our deep plots do pall, and that should learn us that there's a divinity that shapes our ends. Rough view them as we will, Shakespeare said, and he was absolutely right. You can your life, and you can plan it, and you can think that you're going about your way, and all the while God is going to intervene in your life. I bet he's already intervened in your lives. Why? He wants the trajectory of your life to change. End of Act 2. How about Act 3? Matthew 27:50-51. Jesus, 1 week later, here's our Messiah. It's Jesus of Nazareth. God save the king. Hosanna to God in the highest. 1 week later, is this not humanity? They nail him to a cross. You know why? He wasn't the Messiah they expected. He let him down. God's come to your life riding on a colt. He's come humble and meek. Is he what you expected? Is he doing what you want him to do? Because that's why they killed Jesus. He's no Messiah. He's no Jedi. Because he's not meeting my selfish expectations. Kill him. He shouted with a loud voice, gave up his spirit suddenly. Remember the four things when God intervenes in history? Sudden, total, unmistakable, unexpected. Suddenly, the curtain of the sanctuary was split in two from top to bottom. Look at that. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. Of course they were. God had intervened. Visibly. And when that happens, we see geology reacting. You ever seen that? You ever been in an earthquake? You imagine the type of spiritual pressure that it would take, to cause our geology to quake and for rocks to split. Think that's power? end of Act 3. Act 4. Look at the top of your next page. Flip it over. Matthew 28, 1 to 4. All these acts close within 10 days. It's at lightning warp speed. And let me tell you something. At the end of Act 5, which we're going to talk, the end of Act 5 is going to come with warp speed. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, still dark, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake. Why, Matthew? Well, Matthew says, well, of course, here's why. Because an angel of the Lord had come into our dimension. And our dimension has to react with great moment, with proprioception override. You want to know if God's come to your life or not? You will have this kind of reaction. And your life will go on a different trajectory, ever and always. Matthew says, well, there was a violent earthquake, and it makes sense because the angel of the Lord came from the heavenly realm, the heavenly dimension, and insinuated into our earthly dimension. And that can't happen. There's a clashing of the two dimensions. It's violent. He rolled back the stone. Get that. You know the size of that stone? He, single, rolled back the stone. Don't lose your awe of the heavenly realm and the power thereof. And he sits on the stone. How symbolic is that? He sits on it. Look what he looked like. His appearance was like lightning. His robe was white as snow. Look at the guards. Here we go. Proprioception override. The guards were so shaken with fear that they became like dead men. They fell to the ground because their proprioceptive impulses cut out. End of Act 4. How about the final quaking? Once more. God says, once more. Now, you can ask Tim Davis something. Do I really believe in the second coming? I mean, come on. You know why I say back to you that I believe in it devoutly? Why I believe in the fifth act? Because the first four acts are history. If the first four acts happened, the fifth act is certainly going to happen. You don't need to have any ambiguity about Scripture's veracity. If you study Scripture, I preached my uncle's funeral a couple years ago, and it was at Snyder Funeral Home, Don Martin. And I got up, and I know there were a lot of skeptics in the crowd and agnostics. They weren't covering it. And I got up, and the first thing I said was, every word that I'm going to say today is true. Every word in Scripture is true. And if you don't think it's true, it just means one thing. You haven't studied it. Like we were talking to my neighbor, Diane. If you have any confidence in me, and if you think I have a little bit of intelligence, you should know, I've studied this. I didn't take it lightly. You know how many years it took me to arrive at this? It took me 5 years. Because I had a shaking and a quaking and an upheaval. It took me 5 years to tear this book to shreds, and I did. I can't do that. It's Scripture. If Scripture can't stand up to the scrutiny of puny man, it's not worth anything. Why do I believe in Act 5? Because I know the first four acts came and closed exactly as God had planned. Now, you look at the fifth act. And I got to say this as a disclaimer before we read the fifth act. No, we really have no idea what this is going to look like. We don't have any idea. Matthew strains to record this because he's at the borders of language, and he uses terms that he just has to come up with. There are no words to explain this final shaking and quaking. None. It will be an event that humanity has never seen before. Jesus' words, verse 27. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes, here's the second coming. What's it going to be like? Jesus says it's going to be like lightning. It's going to flash from the east and the west. What are the four characteristics of lightning? What would you think the four characteristics of lightning would be? How about this? How about sudden? How about total? How about unmistakable? And how about unexpected? Can you predict the lightning flash? Is there any doubt in your mind that lightning has flashed? Is it not sudden? And is it not totally light up the sky? That's how it's going to be, Jesus says. So will the coming of the Son of Man. What's that going to be? Well, what's the coming going to be like, Jesus? Help us here. Jesus says, I'll tell you what it's going to be like. There's going to be five steps to it. Five steps that are going to happen. Bang, 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 bang. Just like the triple quaking. And humanity, what are we going to be doing? Holding on. Just hanging on. Number one, what's going to happen with the second coming? Number one, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not shed its light. The stars are going to fall from the sky, and the celestial powers will be shaken. Once more, God says, once more, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. We got the final shaking. Number one, darkness. Number two, against the backdrop of that total darkness, look what humanity is going to see. Now, I have no idea what this is. Number two, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. What in the world? I know this. Every human being will see it. Look at their reaction. Number three. Number two, the sign of the Son of Man appears in the sky. Number three, what's going to happen? And all the people on the earth, of the earth, will mourn. Now, that's not you. Because you're not of the earth. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. Unready people all over the world, Jesus says here, are going to raise a loud lament as they see the Son of Man blazing out of heaven with his angels and his glory. If you're on the fence about whether you're saved or not, this will be the tell. When I see the Son of Man, and I see the sign of the Son of Man in the sky, I'm not going to mourn. I'm not going to raise a loud lament. Unready people will. What will they see? Why are they mourning? They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. What? Well, that's crazy. That's crazy. End of Act 4 is pretty crazy, too. Dead people stay dead. Everybody knows that. But the tomb was empty. That's why I can believe devoutly in these events. I don't have to understand them. And I want you to leave your arrogance at the door back there. You don't need to understand this. But we need to know for a certainty these events will happen. Darkness, sign of the Son of Man in the sky. People all over who aren't ready will raise a loud lament. Number four, they're lamenting because they see the Son of God blazing out of heaven with his armies. And number five, what's going to happen? He'll send out his angels. And they'll gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Sudden, total, unmistakable, and mainly unexpected. Jesus says, I don't know when this is going to occur. He said, the angels don't know when it's going to occur. Only our Father in heaven knows when it's going to occur. Now, I don't spin out on these prophecy things, these timetables that everybody calculated when this is going to happen. I think that is deeply unbiblical, don't you? I mean, when our Lord and Master says you can't know the hour, I think, what are we doing? You can't know it for a reason. No one expected the first four acts to close the way they did. Nobody. But when they looked back with a retrograde view and they ransacked Scripture, they say, well, of course, there it is. We will look back Oh, yeah, Scripture's still going to be around the consummated kingdom. You know what the difference is? We'll completely understand it. And we will look back at the close of Act 5 as Scripture, and we will say, how could we have missed that? Right there was a sign. That was the tell that it was coming. That was when God decided to intervene and change the trajectory of history. Remember Jesus coming to Jerusalem on the donkey? Remember him coming to you now, meek and mild and humble? Remember your opportunity to accept him, like the Jerusalem population had an opportunity to accept him under those conditions? Look at the other conditions. Look at the other side of that coin. He's coming again, a little different scenario. Watch this. Look at Revelation. Then I saw heaven open, and there was a white horse, no donkey, no colt, a white steed. Its rider is called Faithful and True, and he judges and makes war in righteousness. His eyes were like a fiery flame, and many crowns were on his head. He had a name written that no one knows except himself. We'll talk about that some other day. It's too far afield for our purposes today. He wore a robe stained with blood, his blood. And his name is the Word of God. And the Word became flesh, John says, and took up residence among us. That Word, now flesh, is now returning. You see a little different scenario here than when he came into Jerusalem on the colt? The armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses, wearing pure white linen, and ready people all over the world will raise a loud lament. A sharp sword came from his mouth so that he might strike the nations with it. He will shepherd them with an iron scepter. He will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God the Almighty. And he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look, your king is coming to you gentle and mounted on a donkey. Quite a different scenario. Look, your king is coming. This time, he's coming as a victorious warrior king of all creation to set things right and to once and for all quench the rebellion that has invaded God's good creation. Now you have a choice. You look at the last verse there, the very bottom. This is why you must be ready. All the things that we just said. Now I don't preach like this, do I? Rarely. But I was struck with the fact that I'm doing a disservice. I was struck by the fact that if our sovereign strong says, this is why you must be ready because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect, it is incumbent on me to tell you, this is why you must be ready. Because Act 5 is certainly going to close. And it will close suddenly, totally, unmistakably, and unexpected. How can you know? How can you know if you are ready for this event, which is going to happen in a twinkling of an eye? The trajectory of your life will have changed if he has come to you humble and riding on a colt. Because that's how he changes the trajectory of history. Now, I invite you, brothers and sisters, I invite you to take this message to heart, to study these quakings, and to, above all else, be ready, because he's coming when you don't expect it. Act 5 will close. Let's pray. Our Lord and Master, make us ready, prepare us for this coming. Intervene in our history, Lord. Change our trajectory. In your strong name, amen.